Amen. Thank you, Kesaya. Thank you, everybody on the line. Father, we are so excited to be in your presence. There is no better place to be, and there is no other place, oh God. We thank you that when we come together, we thank you that you are always there, and you are with us, and you are before us. So tonight, I thank you for the sacrifice on this altar. Thank you for your daughters, your sons, oh God, who you have given such a hunger for your kingdom, and you who you have stirred up for the very burden of our generation before your throne. So we thank you again for this 24/7 prayer. We thank you for this altar of sacrifice. We pray that this altar will always attract your answer to prayers. We thank you that everyone that is laying on this altar before your throne, Father, you will meet their expectations individually and corporately. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your faithfulness. Again tonight, we give you all the glory for what you are doing and the work of your spirit in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Amen. My brothers and sisters, it's so exciting to always, for us to gather together. We thank God for this technology. I thank God for you that have been so committed and faithful, as busy as your schedule will be and all the ministries and the things you do. You still make room for more. I pray that God will continue to fill you and to bless you. We are living in a time and in a generation that is very peculiar. And we're living in a generation where there's going to be so much inventions of evil. Evil and wickedness that we've not seen like it. Jesus referred to it that it will be a picture of the days of Noah. So also, we live in a time that God is going to reveal his glory like never before, like no other generation. So in Isaiah chapter 60, there's a contrast of description. It says, "We'll arise and shine because the glory of the Lord is upon us." But it says, "But though gross darkness shall be on the face of the people, and gross darkness will cover the earth." So there's going to be such a level of darkness that has never been known, but a level of glory, a light that has never been known. So we thank God that God has given us the privilege to live in this hour. But we have to be very sensitive to this season and allow God to equip us, to prepare us, to keep empowering us as we very soon are brought into our various stages of assignment in this hour. Now, whenever in the natural there is a fire, there is always going to be a cry because fire is very violent. So people are going to be crying for somebody, for the firefighters to come. So there are people that have been trained to contain fire, and they are called firefighters. They are trained, they are ready, they are equipped, and when there is fire, that's when their job comes into manifestation. So they come and they do what people that are not trained to do. The same things with soldiers. You know, they are trained and they don't just come out anytime. Their training becomes manifested when there is a need for war. Strangers, they are activated and they go into what they've been trained to do. Also, when people have an accident or there is a wreck, there's a call for the ambulance, a 911 call. And there is a special group of people that respond, first responders, because they are trained for it. They have a way to deal with blood and deal with the condition that somebody is in when they have that kind of a moment in their life, crisis. So they call them. People call on them. People cry out to them, and they respond to this crisis. And so on and so forth. Even for example, with doctors, the same thing. You know, when somebody's sick, they are going through a crisis moment that will cause death, they rush them to the emergency room. And somebody's been trained, prepared, and knows exactly how to address the situation. So you can go on and on and on and on. There are people that have been trained, they are specialists in government, in various areas, finances, to address, even scientists, you know, coming up with all kinds of vaccines to address the cry to deal with a particular problem that men cannot address. There is a peculiar word that was also given in Romans chapter 8. It says that the earth groans for the manifestation of the sons of God. The earth is groaning. There's a cry. Meaning there will be a generation, all through generations, I know sin is causing a lot of havoc in the world. It's giving room for the enemy to do so much. But in the last days, it says even the earth will groan, nature will groan, things will begin to groan for the revelation, the manifestation of the sons of God. So we are living in a generation like that, where evil is going to very soon force men to really cry out for God. But when they are crying out for God, you know, just like people call to America for help, America sends special forces. When men cry out to God, God is a spirit. God does not just come on the scene. You know, God now sends forth his messengers. He sends forth his army, the people that is trained. And that's why the book of Ezekiel said, Ezekiel 22:30 says, that the eyes of the Lord goes to and fro, looking for those who will stand in the gap, for somebody that will make up the hedge. The hedge for what? Because the devil is put men in a position where they are crying out for help because they don't know what to do. And God now is looking for intercessors. He's looking for spiritual warriors, those that he has trained, is burdened with kingdom consign for earthly problems, earthly crisis. So my brothers and sisters, whenever there's a crisis, a physical crisis in the earth, men don't know who to seek. They are groaning and they are crying in their own special way. They are not God's children. And the way heaven responds to human crisis is that God begins to raise up intercessors. And when intercessors partner with heaven, then angels are mobilized to solve the problems of men. So that's the kind of partnership that you establish when you sign in as God's army. Today, we're going to continue to share in the light of spiritual warfare. And some of the things we're sharing at this time is to take our understanding of what it means to walk in spiritual authority in warfare to another level. And the level we're about to look at tonight is what we started a few weeks ago, especially last week. And we're talking about the blood, the power in the blood of Jesus, the very characteristics of the blood, the things that make up the blood, and why the blood is so significant, and why the blood of a particular bloodline makes a big difference, and why the blood has so much power. And last week we talked about the name comes through the revelation of the blood and so forth. So today we're going to continue in the area of identity, in the area of sonship, and in the area of how that comes out of the revelation of the blood that you represent. In these last days, it is very crucial. It's very, very important that when Paul said in Romans that the earth is groaning for the manifestation of the sons of God, it's very, very important we know our identity, because that's what we're going to use to overthrow, to subdue, and to rule in these last days without a fear or respect of any principality or demon or man. It's going to be on the revelation of who we are. So, very soon, let me just say this again. The world will not know how to handle demonic operations. What we see in the Middle East right now, is not an operation of just men. These are demonic possession. When demons possess people, they begin to operate in that level. At some point, men will not know how to deal with demonic possession. And these things are going to be rampant in these last days. So it's going to be men, the children of God are going to be the ones people are going to cry out to come to their rescue. Because the Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And again, Ephesians says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So very soon when technology and men and presidents and governors and leaders begin to get to the point where they don't know how to deal with these demon-possessed weapons in the hands of the devil, it's going to have to take the children of God who understand the real warfare behind warfare to step into the situation that men are going to be crying for in these last days. So we need to get this understanding so that as our minds are being renewed and the transformation from slavery to sonship is being established in our heart, we'll understand the power that we really carry because of the blood of the Lamb. So let's look quickly again into another understanding of our identity. And I'm going to read from the book of Matthew chapter 16. Before I forget, there's a quick thing I want to say here. If it's at all possible, if nothing hinders us between now and October when we meet at the Solemn Assembly, if it's possible, try to be at the Solemn Assembly this year for the training part. There is something that I have not had liberty to share openly that I'm going to share with the intercessors at that meeting regarding the time and the season we are in a very, very specific way. So if you're able to make it, I'll be sharing that at that meeting, the urgency and the reality, literally broken down, undeniable timing of where we are and what God is doing in this nation. Okay, Matthew 16, from verse 13. It says, when Jesus came into the coast, the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man? Jesus put this, he says, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, meaning flesh and blood, as you're looking at me as a Son of Man, flesh and blood, who do men say that I am a Son of Man is? Who do men say that I am? And they said, this is the disciples said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, meaning he's risen from the dead. Some, Elijah. Others, Jeremiah. Or one of the prophets. He said unto them, but whom say you that I am? Whom say you that I am? So before I read any further, Jesus has been with these people for quite some time now. They have seen miracles upon miracles. Miracles upon miracles. They have seen a lot. They've experienced all kinds of activities around Jesus. And at this point, they were going through a place called Caesarea Philippi. This is a highly superstitious area in Israel where they had images and superstitions of different gods. And here in Caesarea Philippi, intentionally started asking them questions. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? His disciples started saying, here is the rumor of what people think you are, that you are one of the prophets. What do they mean by that? You are either Jeremiah or John the Baptist or Elijah. They are saying superstitiously that the spirit of these people is manifested in Christ. That's who you are. that these people, you know, just by superstition, because of the signs and the wonders and the things you're doing, this is what people are rumoring that that's who you are. Okay? So Jesus said to them, "Whom do you say that I am?" Now, if people are saying that about me, now, who do you say that I am? You've been with me, you are my close disciples, you eat with me, you've seen everything. Who do you say that I am? They were all quiet. So all of a sudden, Peter answered and said, and Simon Peter answered and said, verse 16, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 17, "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you, unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." My Father which is in heaven. And then Jesus said in verse 18, "And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Verse 19, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Amen. One of the subjects that has led us for months, or I don't know how long we started this now, that we have been reading and look carefully as our foundational scriptures to spiritual warfare in training, is Galatians chapter 4. And you all know it by now from 1 to 7. Where Paul described the condition of a babe in the Lord, or somebody whose mindset has not been renewed to the understanding of who they are in Christ fully, that the operation of that person in the spirit is still in the level of a slave. He said, but the operation of one who has gone through a transformation process by revelation and training, that has come to the knowledge of who they are in Christ, into the revelation of sonship, he says they operate from the position of sonship, in the position of a rulership, or in their place of operation in the spirit, they operate from a place of dominion, a place of authority and power. So, Paul described this to the Galatian church, and we have been referencing that a lot. So, here, Jesus is, you know, before even then Paul and the disciples, Jesus was preparing them for what is about, the legacy is about to leave behind for them. We talked about communion last time. He had communion with them. He says, you do this in remembrance of me. You know, so he was going to leave them an inheritance. He was going to leave them an inheritance, or leave us an inheritance. And he's beginning to give them a clear identity of what he's going to leave behind. So he's asking them, "I've been with you for a long time. You've seen all these miracles. You've seen all these things. Now, I'm in the flesh, the Son of Man. Now, who do people say that I am?" And they keep saying, "Okay, you are this person. You're one of these people that we've seen prophesy, perform miracles, perform wonders." By the way, they are referencing Jesus. They are comparing him to the previous people that God has used in the past. Then, the area where Jesus asked them this question is also a superstitious area, where if they were not Jews, in today's world, they will probably compare him to a Buddha or to Muhammad or to any of the hidden prophets or hidden men that has been used by the gods of this world. So they were comparing Jesus to man in the flesh that has been used in a supernatural way. So then Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And none of them could answer. Pretty much, maybe they've not thought about it or they've been thinking like the other people. But the way he asked them the question, they knew he was asking them, if those people thought that about me, what do you think about me? So definitely they knew he was saying, what those people thought about me is not correct. So what do you think about me? From his expression, they were silent, and all of a sudden, Peter received the revelation. And Jesus made it clear it was from God, it was from heaven, it was his Father, the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. So now, Peter received the revelation and said, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. Hallelujah. And by this revelation, which John quoted, you know, after Pentecost in John chapter 1, he says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. There was nothing made that was made without the Word. You know, and then in John 1:14, it says, the Word became flesh, or God became flesh and dwelt among us. So this revelation now, it says, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. So Jesus says, Peter, upon this rock, the name Peter means a piece of rock. A piece of rock, a stone, piece of stone. But he says, if you, that word in the Greek, upon this rock, that rock is a large piece of rock. Like Jesus says, when you dig deep, you know, and build your foundation upon a rock, meaning a real bedrock, a real rock, you know. So he says, upon this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of hell, the governments, gates means government, you know, the gates of hell shall not, in other words, the operations of hell cannot prevail against it. And I will give unto you, based upon this rock, this revelation, this understanding, this reality, I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom. And whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you lose on earth will be losing in heaven. That's a lot of authority there. Meaning, whatever you decree in this world, heaven will back you. Whatever you lose, heaven will back you, because you are now an ambassador of heaven. So, what does this mean? Jesus was revealing from this revelation that he's the Son of God. He is not just a human being born from the fallen nature. He is totally different. He is the very DNA of God himself. He is the Word made flesh. He is the very character, the very nature, the very life, the holiness of God in who God is manifested in the flesh. He's the Son of God. A son carries the DNA of the Father. And so, as the Son of God, he says there is an anointing upon him that gives him the authority. He says, as a son, he has a key. And this key, he has an authority to operate while he's on earth. And whatsoever he binds on earth, heaven will back up. Whatsoever he loses on earth, heaven will lose. That's the position of sonship. So he said to Peter, based on the revelation of sonship, you will begin to understand the authority of a son, the position of a son in the earth. The position of a son will be to bind, to loose, and you have access to operate under the mandate of heaven because of the keys. In Galatians chapter 4, Paul was differentiating these two mindsets. He says, though an heir or a ruler, but he is still a child. He says he will still operate to the mind of a slave. But when he becomes a son, he says then he will start operating with the mindset of a ruler, an heir. What is the difference? He says when we are yet young in the Lord, or we've been in church all our life, but we still have not received the transformation that causes us to have the faith to look more on who we are on the inside and not to walk by the sight of who we are on the outside as a son of man, but to walk as a son of God. It says before we get to where our faith does not go with our outward identity, but our spiritual identity, it says we still operate to the mind of a slave. What does that mean? It means that we cannot contend for our inheritance. Because slave does not have inheritance. Inheritance belongs to sons that are heirs to the owner. You know, so it says you can live in a house. Let's say you have a king and then you have a son in the house. But both of them are young. You have a king and he has a young son in the house. Then he says, you have a king and he has a slave. A king that has a little son, he says, that son, as long as he's a child, operates at the level of a slave in the house. But until he comes to maturity, before he can realize, he is a son and operates as a master. So this is in the physical realm, my brothers and sisters. But what Paul was painting a picture was how we operate in the spirit. He says this parallel in the natural is exactly what happens in the spirit. He says the body of Christ, or a believer who has not really understood his identity, his place, his position in Christ, will operate in the spirit, his place of authority, when he's praying, when he's whatever, casting out devils, whichever level of operation, he says his authority is limited in the spirit, even though he's a son, because he still operates in the level of a slave. But when he matures to sonship, he says, because of the faith, his operation and his prayer in the spirit will take a different dimension, you know, in the assignment that God is giving. So, in the last days, the prophecy that Paul was talking about is that there will come a time when the whole world will be groaning for men and women who have been born again to come. They will come into, the whole world will be crying that Christians should come to a place of maturity, that they can take their position in the spirit and relieve the world of the torment of them being in darkness. It's like the Bible says, God told Moses in Exodus chapter 3, he says, I have called you now to go back to Egypt. I hear the groanings of my people that are in the house of bondage. Why? Because Moses has been matured now, and God can now use him to go back and remove those people out of the satanic oppression of Pharaoh and bring them out. So the Bible is saying in the last days, God is going to awaken sons and daughters who understand their position, and God can use them to be an instrument of the greatest revival in these last days that will bring people out of the powers of darkness, and they will be recognized as the sons of God. Now let's go back to the scripture we just read. Jesus is saying, who do men say that I am? And then who do you say that I am? So, my brothers and sisters, tonight, Jesus knew who he is. He knew that he carried the blood of, he carried the DNA of heaven. He carries the authority of heaven. He knew his identity. So he's asking the disciples, do you know my identity? Do you know who I am? When Peter received the revelation, you are Christ, the Son of the living God, that was his identity. I want to read something to you on the bottom. Amazing thing Jesus said. In verse 19, he says, I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall lose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Verse 20, look at what happened. He says,
Then he charged his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. That's an amazing. Every time you see Jesus do this on the Mount of Transfiguration, say, don't tell anybody until the right time. Here, don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. He was hiding his identity. He was hiding his identity from the public. Now, just in the natural, every one of you would not just like to give out your social security number to anybody, especially when you have a lot of influence, especially when you have a lot of power. You're not just going to reveal your identity to anybody, your driver's license. You can't just give it away. Amen? So, but here is what Jesus is preparing his disciples for. And that's the challenge is calling all of us to today as soldiers. And the question is, you on this line, me on this line, if somebody were to ask you today, who are you? Who do people say you are? And then they ask you, if you don't know what people think you are, who they say you are, who do you say you are? If I ask that question to every one of us on this line, do you know that it will be difficult for any of us to really initially our response be, we are the children of God. We are the sons of God or the daughter of God. We will not respond that way because the identity that is more real to us is our flesh and blood, is the one everybody knows. If not that, then is the one people know. They will say, oh, you are a pastor, or you are a prophetess, or you are a prophet, or you, or this was, oh, you are an apostle, or you are an evangelist, or you are head of this ministry, or head of that ministry, or this. Based on the gift that you are being used, people will either say, oh, you are Mrs. Susan, so that's what you are, or you are a head of this department, or you are an accountant, or you're a lawyer. The world will say that. Everybody will identify you with what your office is that they know, or what your identity is based on your profession, or what people see the gift in your life operate. And then they have identified you with that, and we ourselves have totally settled also for those identity. Oh, a pastor, oh, it is. And that's where the disciples were. That's how they saw Jesus after many times they were there. And that's, then people from outside saw him a different way too. But Jesus wanted to settle something with them. He said, who do you say I am? Peter then, by revelation, by faith, said, you are not just a prophet. You are not just what these people are saying. You are the Son of God. You are the Son of God. You are the Son of God. And then Jesus says, I want to tell you exactly what you just received as who I am, and this identity that I have, I want to tell you the power that identity carries in the Spirit. This identity of me being a Son of God, here is the identity: I carry the keys of the kingdom. And whatsoever I decree on earth, heaven backs up. Whatever I lose, heaven backs up. That's what comes with the revelation of my identity. And he says, don't tell anybody this. My brothers and sisters, we are entering a time and a generation where you have to intentionally begin to literally know who you are and begin to pray from that position. And sometimes you don't have to always do it around people. You can walk around your room. You can walk around your private place. You say, I am the Son of God. I am the daughter of God, because that's who you are. And you have to begin to speak it. And you have to begin to say, okay, God, you know, when you begin to speak this, you begin to, it begins to change your mindset, your thinking pattern. And you begin to, the more you start realizing that your inner man is the only way you are recognizing the spiritual world. In the way of power, in the way of authority. In the spiritual world, who you are in the flesh does not matter at all because it is fallen nature. Your level of operation as a spiritual being is based on your identity in the spirit. And your identity in the spirit is the through the blood of the Son of God, we've been adopted as sons and daughters. That's the way things happen in the spirit. That's why we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. And the level to which you walk by faith is the level to which you reveal your personality in the spiritual world. And that you keep it private and protected, like Jesus says, you are ID, because it's not something carnal men can receive. If you tell carnal men you're the sons of God, they'll think you're crazy. You've lost your mind. And you've not only lost your mind, they'll begin to question who you are. And you attract unnecessary persecution to yourself. So Jesus is saying, don't take spiritual things and give it to carnal people. Don't take what is holy and throw it before dogs. They will trample it and turn around and attack you. So that's why whenever Jesus takes them to the mountain and reveal the true characteristics of who he is or what the kingdom of God is, he says, don't share with anybody until it's time. So you cannot take your identity, who you really are, and tell it to unbelievers. But the only problem is, even though you don't tell it to unbelievers or tell it to every church person, because everybody's at a different level, but do not deny it yourself. Sometimes because we cannot tell people the identity, we cannot be bold because we want to keep it, we too have been in denial. We are keeping who we truly are away from us. So we are not operating at that level because even ourselves, our mind is denying us of our true identity, that we are the sons and the children of God. So that's why it's very important. God told Abraham, now, don't call your name Abram anymore. Begin to call yourself Abraham. Because by nature, if you walk by sight, you cannot call yourself what you don't see. You call yourself by what you see. So he will keep calling himself Abraham. So God says, call yourself by your spiritual transformation. Call yourself Abraham, father of nations. And that's what the Bible says. He became the father of faith. So, at this time, my brothers and sisters, you cannot continue to operate as the children of men. You cannot continue to operate as the daughters of men and the sons of men. You are denying yourself a spiritual position that will give you an advantage in the area of spiritual warfare. But as you walk your room, as you walk your house, even in your office, when nobody's there, you say, I'm the son of God. I'm the daughter of God. The more you do that, you start receiving revelation exactly on how to rule over the office, how to pray for your boss, how to pray for your job. You find yourself in a position where the revelation for the kind of prayer that will give you breakthroughs in that environment will be enforced. But if you keep sticking with the identity people see you, and you keep living with the identity the church people see you, oh, this pastor, oh, this person, oh, this prophet, this apostle, you are limiting the effectiveness of the very DNA that Jesus paid the price to give to you. That's your inheritance. That's who you are. You are born by the Spirit of God, incorruptible Word of God. You are the child of the Most High God. Every other thing is a lie. Your identity is a child of God. And let me just read this. When John, in John chapter 1, verse 1 John 3, he says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. John 1, John said this again. He says, he came to his own and his own knew him not. But as many as believed in, to them he gave the privilege, the power to become the children of God. He says, even so, like they did not know Jesus, the world is carnal. They will never know us. So we should not be programmed by their perception of us as human beings and walk with the world as human beings. Sometimes we need to catch ourselves by who we really are by the Spirit so that we can act out of that advantage point, not react as human beings over some crisis we face at job or at home or situation. Anytime we are not mindful of our position as God's children, the tendency is that we end up always reacting to crisis rather than acting on crisis. This is not something that happens overnight. That's why the Bible calls it transformation, renewing of the mind. It's a process. But if you don't stick with it and pray in it and stand on it, your mind will never allow you to accept your spiritual identity. So here John says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because he knew him not. So verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, that's children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. My brothers and sisters, what Paul said about the slave mind and the son mind is an amazing truth. Can you believe that the Spirit of God through John emphasizes our sonship? And marveling at the revelation of how God sees us, that he has bestowed the very love of his very nature, because God is love, has bestowed this life of sonship in us as spiritual people. And he's saying, now are we the sons of God. We don't know how we shall look like, but he said one thing we know for sure. When Jesus appears, he says we shall be no different. Because when we see him, we'll be exactly as he is. Now in this world, in this flesh, he's saying we are exactly like Jesus was when he was here. The difference is that he is God in the flesh. We are the children of God. With the same character, the same nature, the same light, the same DNA. And John is saying, exactly as he is when he appears, we shall be the same. He's the first begotten from the dead. So, for us to walk less than the revelation of our inheritance as sons of God is us walking in the mindset of the flesh. Because Jesus says, flesh and blood can never give you this understanding. So, my brothers and sisters, as we enter these last days, the satanic forces of this world are beginning to identify who they are. They are manifesting in different places today, and the Bible makes it clear they are going to terrify the world. They are manifesting. This is just the beginning of the manifestations of the demonic world. And they are beginning to exercise their place. So it is time for us to begin to awaken in us the prayer of sonship, the children of God, that we need to begin to step into our position so that our prayers and our intercession and our warfare will come out of that position of sonship. And the keys, meaning the authority to operate at the level of the expectations of heaven, will not be denied, because Jesus has paid the price. So as we continue in this training, walk your room, walk your office, walk your prayer closet, and begin to call yourself by your true identity, so that by God's grace, you will gradually begin to operate out of that level of authority and dominion, especially as we see these days approaching. we are all growing in this area, but I can tell you, every little bit of this I'm sharing with you, God is allowing me to be tested in those areas, and I see that it really works. And I'm beginning to see God really, really manifest things in that capacity of expecting inheritance and sonship in this area. So there's going to be the cloud is filled right now. God is really, the glory of God is being released even at this moment. So as we pray, as we wait in the presence of the Lord, God will keep revealing more of his glory, like he promised in the last days, that the glory of the latter house will exceed that of the former. You don't see the glory with your physical eyes, but as you seek the Lord, as you wait upon him, as you pray, God will start giving you a revelation of Christ in a deep way. And what you behold is what you become, and you change from glory to glory into the very image of what God is revealing to you. You are sons of God. So, Father, I thank you that even in this hour, you help us, O God, not to underestimate the price of the blood. I thank you that, Father, you will remove every trace of unbelief in our mindset, Father, that makes us settle for the gifts, O God, of being called a prophet or an apostle or these all these areas of gifting you've given us. But, Father, call us to the highest price that the blood of your Son has given to every child of God, and is the place of sonship. The place that you said the gates of hell will always bow to. The place, oh God, where we are, we have free access to enter into your place of authority. A place where we are given keys, oh God, to authority, to exercise the power that is in the blood, the power by your Spirit. So, Father, I thank you that in this hour, oh God, that you will explode with this revelation of Christ. For you said in these last days, you are going to equip your people, that we will no more be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but we will be fed with the truth, with the knowledge, O God, of sonship, until we all come into that very stature, into that very place of maturity as the sons of God or the children of God. So, Father, deny us not this opportunity. May we truly enter into the full provision of the very blood and the provisions of the blood. Father, give us this manifestation of sonship so that we can place a demand for the restoration of that which has been stolen from us. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all that dwell therein. And Father, this is your estate, and we are your ambassadors, your sons in the earth at this point. So, Father, forgive us for all our generational sin. Forgive us for all that has happened. And Father, once again, visit us, that your Spirit of wisdom and revelation will remove every blotness of who we are, that truly we can see that through the blood of the Lamb, everything Satan has stolen has been paid for, and we have access to the fullness of that which is in the earth to redeem for your glory the souls of men and the provisions you've given to us. So, Father, let the impartation of these words be written on our hearts, and may we have the privilege to walk in it in this generation. Thank you so much for everyone on this line. Prepare us for the days ahead, that we truly will rise and reflect your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.